We've arrived at the final Friday morning of January. The year called 2023 is already partially over. We just said Happy New Year. I began on the first Friday of the year discussing life, aimed at the fact that we are going to spend eternity somehow, somewhere, some condition. And what does the Bible really say about life instead of the make-believe that's been made up by country songs, gospel songs, poets, and Christian tradition? Now, I know a professor in Kansas City in a seminary who teaches future preachers, and he assigns them in his systematic Bible theology class that they get the book Left Behind, and it's their first reading assignment. They have to read the whole thing. He said, the reason you should read this is your people are reading it and they believe it. So you need to read it. It is impossible in 1 hour bites on a Friday morning to explain that across 2,000 years of Christian preaching, people with the gift of poetry and imagination have shaped what we think about life everlasting to the place that the normal Christian can no longer separate truth from what I think. In America, because we institutionalized or fought a war to establish the freedom of the individual, we are persuaded that if I think it, it makes it real. Well, that's what I think. You know, and as soon as somebody in a discussion with you on biblical truth says, well, this is what I think, you need to know it's not worth a flip. Okay? The life of Jesus of Nazareth, like a rock thrown into a pool, made such a ripple in the history of the earth that the ramifications of Jesus' life are still going out. He never wrote a book. He did not leave us outlines. He never built a temple. He did not order doctrines of faith and principles that must be enforced. His followers have done that. And every one of us like to talk about the kind of Christian we are by, we not only believe this, but this is what we do. And we use those principles to judge whether or not you are either part of our cause or, if you need more light, what it is. The people who immediately were in contact with Jesus never got over it. We mostly know of three or four huge categories of the kind of Hebrews when Jesus was preaching. But when the temple's destroyed in the year 70, one of the reasons the Romans won, and the Romans won because they had the biggest army, but one of the reasons they won is within Jerusalem's walls. And remember, as the Roman army's coming, first under Vespasian and then under his son named Titus, as the forces are closing in on the holy city, the Jews of the countryside are pouring into Jerusalem to survive, to get behind those walls where Israel will make its last stand. And almost 4 years of freedom are about to go down the drain. But one of the reasons Jerusalem fell is inside the walls, there were 14 different kinds of Hebrews, all of which thought they were the correct one. And they are attacking each other. And in order to get control so that our cause within Israel becomes the true Israel, they attack each other's food supplies and burn them. Jerusalem will fall starving to death. Because in the name of the one true God, Christian movements, in this case Jewish movements, would rather be correct and destroy false doctrine than survive. Isn't that interesting?
We're glad we don't do that today.
just think about that. And so when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on his final trip, he will weep over the city and say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you like a mother hen her brood?" There goes Jenny Hugh. "And you would not come, but now your house is left to you desolate because you did not know the hour of your visitation." And then he will say, and it's Matthew 24:25 or Luke 21, he'll say, they'll surround you and close you in. "In those days you'll say, blessed are the wombs that never conceived and the breasts that never gave suck." Because at the end, get this now, think of people who keep the law and who are doing everything they can to be righteous before Yahweh, their God. Think of this. They will boil their children and eat them to survive. That's recorded. Most of you have never read Josephus. But if you read The Last War of the Jews, the horrors of Jerusalem, then you know the sectarianism of. Now, this is all happening. And Jesus will say this in his final message. He'll say, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled." And a generation is 40 years. And the destruction of Jerusalem from the week that he said that is 37 years. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus will say to them, "You will see this and this will happen." And the horrors of the fall of Israel are the horrors of sectarianism. Now that always happens. I'm not going to put down the freedom that you have when we turn to this text to see it the way you see it, because I'm going to do the same thing. What I want to say to you is, I can only see what I am reading and interpreting to the depth of where I have grown in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, I have to receive His truth from where I am on my journey. Talk to me in a couple of years, and I may be a little deeper on my journey, and I'll say to you, "I wish I hadn't said that." Okay? Because I can be persuaded that I'm wrong, but I can't be persuaded that I'm wrong by you. I can be persuaded that I'm wrong if the Holy Spirit speaks through you. And that has happened. God has used Toby in my life to open whole new doors to my thinking. He did that about how Jesus appeared in the upper room. He did not do that about Luke being a Jew. That's just heresy. But he did do that. He's impacted my thinking, see? And some of you have. Frank Batson's impacted my thinking. Now, what we're about to read are the witnesses, is a person who claims, when we read this paragraph, that he was there and saw. He's going to proclaim that he was not only there in the crowd and saw and heard, he was so intimate that he got to touch. He says, I handled it. What he's going to talk about. So he's going to talk about close proximity to Jesus. We, by tradition, and there is no other tradition, believe this letter was written by John Zebedee. John Zebedee apparently is somehow a Jewish boy of Jerusalem whose family is connected to the high priesthood because he is well known to the priesthood. And John Zebedee's dad had a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee that in some ways was connected with the Bar-Jonas, who had two boys named Simon and Andrew. That's a messed up family. Now, why would I say that? Because one son, apparently the oldest, has a Greek name, Andrew. And the other son has a very Hebrew name, Simeon. That alone should tell you a lot about the culture of Galilee. But the Zebedees are in business with the Bar-Jonas, except that Mr. Zebedee, John and by the way, James, his brother's real name is Jacob. Great Britain changed his name to James, and so he is. St. James churches are everywhere, but his real name is Jacob. But James and John, when they leave their boat, their father's servants can carry it on, so Daddy Zebedee has some means. He's wealthy and has hired hands. But when Simon Peter leaves his boat, it appears business is over. It's just him and his boat. So there seems to be more of a hand-to-mouth with the Bar-Jonas. And somehow the Zebedees are not only doing business in Galilee, but they're connected. And from what the Greek reads, almost looks like John has a house at the cross when Mary is not given to Jesus' brothers, but entrusted to John. He will take her to his house. And we don't think he turned around and ran up to Capernaum, because 2 days later, they're in Jerusalem for the resurrection. So, there you go. Now, that's 2 English days. That's 3 Hebrew days. Okay? Yeah, that's a whole other subject. So, if John is writing this letter, then like John the Baptizer, this John is a somehow cousin of Jesus. It looks like Salome, John's mother, is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so Mary's sister married into the wealth of the Zebedees, and then their boy, John, has this affectionate spot. Now, all this are summations brought from leaks in the Bible. Take this little point and put it over with that little point. And that's what you come up with. And this is called the background of John. He writes this opening paragraph. We believe the letter was written after the gospel. Whoever wrote the gospel wrote this letter. Same Greek, same thinking, same phrases. Whoever wrote this letter talks like Jesus. If you read Jesus in the Gospel of John, you can't tell when John's writing and Jesus is talking. They write the same. So either you believe that John has put all his words into Jesus' mouth, or John has lived so close to Jesus, he now talks just like him. You have to believe one or the other, all right? Is that enough background? On the top of the little handout paper is the New American Standard Bible in the updated form. That's not the 1971, but the 1997, the second New American Standard Bible, okay? So that, why is it there? Because it is considered the closest to the Greek of any English translation. All right? So that's why it's there. NASB, the U stands for update, which means second version. The NIV is now in its fourth update. Then the second paragraph you have at the bottom will tell you it's NEB, which means New English Bible. And the New English Bible is a 1961 British. Why is it there? Because they paraphrase more than translate. They say you don't want to translate the teaching of Jesus word for word. You end up messed up. You want to translate it thought for thought. Now, when they read, they're going to read similar, except the bottom one, because you're used to American Bibles, will seem more scrambled to you, but it'll read better. Let's read the first one. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? What we have seen with our eyes? What we have looked at. Now, why would he write looked at after seeing? Because Jews, when they want to stress something, say it again using a different word. It's what Hebrews do. So that means heavy accent on it. So you could read it this way. What we observed with our eyes and what we studied, we stared at. Okay. What we touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life. The life was, and this is New American Standard, chosen the word manifested. Okay? The life was brought to light, would be closer to what the ancient is, but the life was revealed. Okay? Manifested. The difference between manifested and revealed means you see it, but manifested means it was enacted. It was portrayed in our midst, okay? So the reason a New American Standard uses the word manifested means that they're trying to explain something deeper than they simply saw it. In Jesus, the word was lived out. We took it all in, okay? We have seen, and now he adds to see, touch, and hear. We testified, we witnesses. We testify, and what we testified is going to be this. We proclaimed it to you, the eternal life. That's what we've been talking about since January 1. The eternal life, which was... And now this with the Father is an interesting phrase. And probably Roy's dissecting it right now. Remember how he wrote his gospel? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it had been with the Father, but was lived out, manifested, revealed to us. To us, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. It's almost like he's stuttering, isn't it? He's right back there. This is a lot of emphasis. Over and over and over. So that, for this reason, You could have koinonia, fellowship with us, a sharing, a partaking with us. Indeed, our koinonia, fellowship sharing, is with the Father. Isn't that interesting? Now with Jesus, notice what he's done. He's gone right to what was at the beginning. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the capitalization of the H there is New American Standard policy. It's one of those Bibles that says you have to capitalize divine pronouns. These things we write, that our joy may be made complete. That's the first four verses of John's letter. Reads very much like the opening 18 verses of his gospel. Say, using same words. What was in the beginning, that's one of those achain verse words. Your hain in the beginning. I've said this months ago, but I want to make sure you're thinking it right now. When we say in the beginning, we don't mean the beginning of God. God has no beginning. When we say by beginning, we're talking about the universe or creation or cosmos. Want to pick a word there. Universe, creation, or cosmos. So what we're talking about, goes before that. Before the universe, creation, cosmos, is the word that is life, the word of life. That one is what came and lived, what we touched, we heard, we observed. And what he touched and lived and heard was eternal life. And that life that was began with the Father is now with us. And so I'm proclaiming it to you. I'm writing it. I'm telling it to you. I'm proclaiming it to you so that your fellowship can be what my fellowship is. And then our joy can be full. And it can be full in the fellowship of this eternal word that was in Jesus. Yes.
I followed this all the way that your writing was at the top one with the RSV, and it's almost identical. RSV and what you wrote.
Yes.
NAU.
Yeah. Almost word for word, and so is the ESV, English Standard Version. They all have the New American Standard is more wooden than the RSV and the ESV. The ESV is more the way you talk now. The RSV is how we talked in the 1950s. The church I attend right now to worship, where I'm a member, the church where I'm a member, we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning, and we pray it with you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But I have it memorized. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the church I'm with prays, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I have it, trespasses. And I know when Jesus said it, it was trespasses. That's what's happened to English. Okay? Now, just for the fun, and then I want you to be ready to discuss. Let's talk about this chat. It was there in the beginning. We heard it. We've seen it with our own eyes. We looked upon it, felt it with our own hands. And it is of this we tell. We don't even talk that way. Doesn't that sound English? It is of this we tell. You can just hear the little Brit doing it. Our theme is the word of life. This life was made visible. We've seen it. We bear our testimony. We here declare to you the eternal life which dwelt with the Father and was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you and we together may share in a common life, the life that we share is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you see how differently they've translated. Now, what's behind this are the thoughts of the Apostle John. See? All his writings are anonymous except the book of Revelation, but there we go. What do you think you're... Look, we've taken almost half the morning already now. What have you heard?
They saw Jesus.
Okay.
And we can have fellowship with them.
That's a big one, isn't it?
Huge.
I always thought what Toby's saying, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Huge. The incarnation. Big. But the second half of that verse, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The miracle. It's all miracle. But you see, the first half, and the Word became flesh, God can do whatever He wants. Nothing's impossible to God. But that I could get it, literally. I could apprehend it. We beheld His glory. It's a big one.
I think at the end of verse 1, he said concerning the Word of Life, he carries the same in John, in the book of John. In the beginning was the Logos with God. The Logos, all things were created through the Logos. And here, they're just content, and in the Logos was life. And over there, they're saying the same thing here.
He is, isn't he?
That the Logos then in verse 14, as you said, became Jesus.
What he began his gospel with, and he will end it with it, is the exact same way he's beginning this letter. Saying it differently, but saying the same thing.
But it just continues forever. That's it. The Logos and God.
Now, in English, we say, listen to this, in the beginning. When they teach Greek to us English speakers, we study the word the and a. This is a pencil. This is the pencil. So because when you say this is the pencil, you're being real specific, they call that the definite article. And if you're saying it's a pencil, it's called an indefinite. Okay? And there are rules of when you have to put the definite, when you have to put the indefinite. And if nothing is there, nothing appears there, the general rule is, it means indefinite. When John wrote, in the beginning, nothing is there. He actually wrote, in beginning. I think, John's not talking about a point of time. We need that because we want to make a chart of this.
Yeah.
See? We have to have. But he's thinking about the way it generally was. Originally. Now that won't match the book of Genesis, so we can't say that because he's matching the Greek form of the book of Genesis. But so we have to write in the beginning. But he's actually saying originally the word logos existed. Now Roy is using logos because he's aware of the fact that the word word, which is all we have in English, word, isn't a big enough word for what John is writing. Logos is bigger than word. Because, listen to this, brothers, it'll make sense, I think. I think it will. There is a logic inside logos that you don't get in the word, word. The word is not what God speaks. The word is the mind of God going forth. In other words, the word of God is the very essence of the thinking of God. So when the word exists, it is the will of God. It is the... Okay? Does that make sense? Now what he's going to say is that what was in him, the word, was life. Where the word goes, life goes. Now, because I'm out here, and I want to get the word, what I think is, I received life. But I didn't. I received him. And where he goes, we live. So that if you have the Son, you have life.
You want to back up a minute and remove that first thing about Genesis?
Genesis.
And
in beginning. There is no the there.
But when you said it before, you said in the beginning.
Yeah, I know it. Because we do that in English.
You want to unravel the and the?
Well, I just tried. But what I'm trying to say is the word the makes a specific point. And John doesn't put it in his gospel because he's not talking about at this moment back here when God said, let there be light. And that's what we do. We think in terms of history and time. We can't think any other way. We are creatures of time. So in the beginning. But John's talking about now also the word in the beginning was, W-A-S, was the word. The word was is the verb. Aren't you glad? That should just bless you to death. Was is the verb of the sentence. Was in English is past tense. I was a boy. You can look at me and say, well, you got over that one. Okay. Well, I was a boy. That means back then. So in English, we use the word was. Now in Greek, it's not called past tense, it's called aorist. But was in this sentence, it's an eta and a nu, if you see it there. It's actually perfect tense. Now, what's the difference? Perfect tense is progressive ongoing. Aorist tense, past tense, is... So what he's saying is, forever and ever and ever back there, the Word of God existed. It is the Word of God that called the universe into existence. The universe that was called into existence is the Word of God that was, and here's how you say it in Greek, pros ton theon. Pros means, we say as with the Father. Here's a Father and Son with each other. But that's not what pros means. Pros doesn't mean like sun is the Greek word, together. Pros means oriented toward. The Word of God was oriented to God, but the Word became flesh and became oriented to you. And you live because God is the God who turned toward you. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent in our midst, and we beheld his glory. We can enter into our fellowship, and the reason you and I have fellowship is we have fellowship with the Father. Now, I can't have fellowship with the Father. I'm not capable. So God became one of us so that we can have fellowship, and our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And when we have fellowship in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, we have fellowship in and with each other, and our fellowship is with the Father. Did that twisty sentence tear it up? Did that make sense?
I think that's a concept that's hard to understand, that we are koinonia with God, koinonia with Jesus. Welcome. I'm not looking down on us. We have fellowship with them the same as we do with each other.
Yeah, Frank Batson, would you find second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's actually easy to memorize. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 3 and 4. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, but you have to be dyslexic to get it. Okay.
His divine power is at work.
Yeah.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of the sinful desire.
Did you get that? Now that was Peter, okay? I'm going to come back at you, Tom, so I can help it. In the second final letter of Peter to the church, and this will be just before he's crucified upside down in Rome. In the final letter of Peter, in verses 3 and 4, right after he says, "Hey, this is Peter to y'all." Okay? After he gets past "Peter to y'all," "Grace and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ," then he says, "His divine promises have come to us so that he can," and the final line there that he read was, "escape the corruption that is in the world through lust." Evil desires. The word is epithumia. My desires overpower me. Why am I overweight? Epithumia. Why does pornography have a hold on me? Epithumia. Why do I collect so many things I don't need and still want to have more? I found out, I always thought when Radine got old and couldn't get to the mall, I would be spending less. And then they fixed electricity into the kitchen and the mall sits on her desk. And we don't need a thing except enough sustenance to keep going. But she's on there looking at estate sales. I told her that's estate sales of people just a week older than us that died, and we're going to go get their junk. You know, now, that's epithumia. Epithumia is overpowering desire, and it can take any shape on earth because it keeps you from the freedom of an absolute love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's the Adam and Eve standing under the forbidden fruit. There was nothing wrong with the fruit, except God said, "Don't." There's nothing wrong with all that stuff. But what it does is it keeps you from really loving God. Now, the corruption's in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption which is in the world through epithumia, or evil desire. But what was before that is this, that we would be participants in the very being of God. The divine nature, that one read. The being of God. Now that, what happens in the Holy Spirit, and there are a lot of churches that don't want to emphasize the Holy Spirit because if you get it, it'll make you act like them. So, you know, be afraid of that word, Holy Spirit, because it does goofy things. The Holy Spirit is the name we give God with us in us. God in our midst, Emmanuel, Jesus the Son. So God has chosen to exist as Father, God in his natural status, Son, God become man, Spirit. Bill, as nice a guy as he is, cannot be what God wants him to be unless God does it through Bill.
Amen.
And he does that with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in America, well, all around the world, the Holy Spirit has been made into woo. But the Spirit of holiness, which Paul calls it in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Boy, I'm quoting. I don't always do this. You're going to know how much scripture is inside me pretty soon. The Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of holiness in Romans 1:3, is the Spirit that creates the nature of God in Rick. God himself will make Rick the man God wants him to be. And he does that by first being that man in our midst. Now, this is going to say all of that is about eternal life. And the way that the word eternal life is here in the language John wrote in is actually the life of the ages. And I would translate it instead of eternal life, timeless life, ageless life, the life of the ages, eternal life. Now, you can be alive without God, like a monkey, a dog, or a zebra. You can make babies. You can eat food. You can go to the toilet. You can kill another one. That's animal life. Animal life exists because it has a creator, and it can even know it has a creator. But all it's done is make babies. There's a certain amount of pleasure in it. And when you're old enough and can't do it anymore, you might as well die. Because it's over. Okay? So that's... A lot of you in here are nodding your heads quietly. Now, that's the basis of animal life. That is not what John is addressing. He says that God has made it possible for one animal, the human, to know its creator, and by knowing its creator, it can exist beyond itself, and it enters that fellowship of the partaker of the divine nature. Roy Batson will never become God or become a God, but he can be godly. And godliness is found by this same person, mentally or psychically, whatever you want. The Greek word would be psychic, or actually psuche, but psyche in Greek. And that inner person, we call that the soul. The soul, that's the Anglo-Saxon word, soul. Doesn't sound like psyche, does it? The psyche of that man can be inhabited by the breath of God, the ruah, which in Greek is the pneuma. Hebrew, ruah. Greek, pneuma. And that breathing inside the psyche will use the soma, that's his physical, which is sarx, flesh. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because without the Holy Spirit, it's not achievable. Now, Frank Batson can build churches, give tithes, sacrifice, send out missionaries. None of it eternal. But if the Ruah, Pneuma, Spirit of God is acting through him, those same acts become eternal. And the miracle is the fellowship of the Father. Now, eternal life is not going to heaven. Eternal life is going to the Father. And wherever Jesus is, that's heaven.
Isn't this the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke to with the woman at the well?
Yes. Exactly, David. Thank you. When he said to her, she said, well, I need to know which church am I going to go to, because our ancestors say this is the true one. You say it's over here. He says, neither here or there. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. I understand neither there, but what about here? That's the true one. I've been to the lessons. No, he says, the time is coming. In fact, now is. The God who is spirit wants you to know true worship only happens in the spirit. I can't tell you the number of times I've driven home from worship and thought I wouldn't. You can't go to worship, drive home angry, and know you've worshiped. Isn't that right? That's not worship, that's duty. And I'll do my duty. But don't assault me and call it worship. I have a favorite Christian. I have many favorite Christians, but one of them is an old preacher. They're all old preachers now. One of them is an old preacher, lives in San Diego. He's in his 90s. And they've been taping his thinking because he's about to leave them and they want him. And they were talking about the early days he retired, he did a lot of camp meetings, and I thought. And by the time he reached his young 80s, he quit. And I've tried to think, how can I tell guys why I've done this? Because they're thinking, why have you stopped preaching? They need it so much. And he said it so much better than I. When I heard him, I thought, now that's what I was thinking. I wish I'd have said it. Because when you're preaching with another preacher, and that's what camp meetings are, there's more than one speaker. And you sometimes think, when the other guy's speaking, he's actually fighting what you're saying. Not on purpose, but you're not on the same page. Somebody will say, well, you're a different style. And this old preacher says, it wasn't a different style, it was a different gospel. Now, that's what I'm wrestling with. But what I'm trying to say, the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus. And the reason you have a New Testament, this is all New Testament in spite of the size of it. It just has Greek and English both in it. But the kingdom of God came in a person. And it came in that person in the midst of religion. The temple, guys, was huge. The whole government system of the land was religious. It enforced the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, was religious. And in the spirit of that man who walked in Galilee was the kingdom of God. Now that religion was not believing in a false God. It was all about the one true God. You say, well, it wasn't biblical. Oh boy, do you not know? The Jews were as biblical as it can get. Dead wrong, but it was biblical. See, we think, well, if they just had a good Bible foundation, you can have a Bible foundation and be awful. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Not the truth about Jesus, Jesus himself. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Before we get away, 1 through 3 looks like it's the what. This is what John's supposed to do. Talk about, proclaim what you've seen. Verse 4 looks like the why.
Can you have fellowship?
Yeah. Could you tell us about that joy and who the we is?
In the opening of John's letter, the first three verses, and he's doing it Hebrew style, so it's over and over and over. Okay? But he's telling you what he has to say, and he's why he has authority to say it. Now, you didn't, but I touched it, I heard it, I felt it. Yeah. Ears, eyes, nose, and throat. Everything is involved here. Okay?
I can visualize him in the Last Supper, because he was leaning his head on the breast of Jesus. That's the way I pictured it. I think that's probably as close as you can get.
Yeah, you know the phrase, I want to get right back to where, you know the phrase, the beloved disciple. You know where you find that? Only in the writings of John. Right. You know what's cute about that? Well, Jesus loved me. And Jesus said, don't let him know I love them all. Well, yeah, but I'm the one he loved. Okay, but now it's really, but all that, Roy, what Rick is saying is all that is the authority and the center of the truth, but that's not the reason why. He says, now when you get down to the fourth verse, you get the reason why. Because we now have participation in the divine nature. We now have koinonia with the Father. And we want you to have koinonia. Then our joy will be complete. Because even though we felt, heard, and touched it, and you can't, that moment is over. You can have what we got out of it. So that though you're a long way removed from the hour in which Jesus walked here, the ones who on the hillside turned the world upside down because of what they experienced, what they went through, you can have the same results. You can have a fellowship with the Father. My brother Roy Young is an interesting case study for me because he is bereaved, he's lost his sweetheart, and in these mature years of his life, but he is married again because he's fallen in love with the Word, and he's dissecting, and so he's given himself to studying this ancient Word, which is where I'm at. I just have never had kids, so I don't have to go see my daughter in Honolulu. I can just stay here in Franklin and study and everything, and the kids don't bring their kids over so that I don't get interrupted. Okay, now that's just the luxury of being alone. Okay, now let's just put that together. We may have a different kind of fellowship, but it doesn't mean that our fellowship is deeper because we can understand more. This fellowship can be just as deep in any one of you, because the fellowship is produced by the Spirit of God, who is the Word of life, and that Spirit is the word we are a little afraid of. It's the Holy Spirit, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
So it sounds trite, but he has koinonia with me.
That's right.
So he's in charge of it.
God actually created you for that koinonia, that you could be participants of the divine nature. Let me give you this line and I'll quit. When I'm alone in my study and studying, I do not put on the worship songs that I go when I'm at a Jesus rally. Oh, my joy sings today, sings for joy and gladness. I can't study when that's going on. I put on your music. I get these, the Gregorian chants. Why? Because I can study. We've taken worship and turned it into a pep rally. So we think when we walk out of church, if we're up, Jesus was in church today. Guys, that's like making love. If you had a great experience, wow, I can kill the world. Jesus Christ is a presence that makes life worth living. That's what will not die when we die. And eventually, if you're cremated and your ashes are thrown on the Tennessee River and you end up in the Gulf of Mexico at the bottom of an oil well, when God calls, you'll come forth, because that which is in you cannot die. And you will live again. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend.